appreciate very much the fine job that Brother David did in directing the singing tonight. And that last song has a great sentiment. Certainly lifts us up and inspires our souls in anticipation of the great Jubilee. Remember the meetings in the air, Brother Harry Pickup over at West Carrollton. And the brethren there were good to come to ours the 1st of March, and we need to return the favor. And also the brethren out at New Lebanon, some of them came to our meeting. We appreciate people coming and helping us, and we need to do the same, and I'm sure many of you will and always do. And Brother Pickup, who's here close, not too far away, we'll have an opportunity to go hear him just at a short distance. And he's been at it a long time, and he's a great preacher. The brother at New Lebanon, I don't know him, I don't think. But let's attend these meetings if we possibly can. Open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Let's read verses 9 and 10. Tonight we're speaking on the subject, adorning the doctrine. Paul says to Titus, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining or pilfering or stealing is the idea, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The word adorn means to embellish, to add beauty, splendor, honor, or distinction to. And there's nothing that we can add to the doctrine itself without devitalizing the power of the gospel. If we pervert it, we are under God's anathema, Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. But some way, somehow, in this text, we are to embellish it, to add to, in adorning the doctrine of God. And I understand it to mean that we are to add to the doctrine a beautiful life. That our lives are to be in conjunction or in harmony with what the word of the Lord teaches. We're to be living epistles, as Paul said to the Corinthians. God wants flesh-bound volumes. So whether by word or life, we will be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, here is example. Here is living what we teach or espouse. That's adorning the doctrine. The Christian is to be an influence in the world. He is to beautify the world. And the devil, ladies and gentlemen, knows what it means to dress up something, namely sin, to make it enticing. It doesn't come to us ugly and in a despicable way, by and large, but it's attractive. It's dazzling. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, beginning, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Now notice this expression, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, making themselves other than what they really are. Now, verse 14, and no marvel, for even the devil is transformed into an angel of light, and his ministers are transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So he knows what it is to dress up error, dress up sin. And we need to realize that also, friends, when it comes to righteousness, our lives that we live, that we need to embellish them, to beautify them, to add honor and splendor, to adorn the doctrine of God. Now, as an influence for good, in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16, Jesus said that we are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle or a lamp. This is an oil lamp. And put it under a bushel or a container. A bushel in our vocabulary means 4 pecks or 8 gallons. A bushel here means a peck in the original language. But it's a container that you don't put a lamp under a container, but on a candlestick or a lampstand, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may do what? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, a light is to be seen. That's one use of light, and not hidden. Christianity is something that is to be seen. Let your light shine before men, Jesus stated. And it should be visible to the world that they will glorify God as they see our good works. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says we are lights, plural, luminaries. And the idea is one of reflection. As the moon reflects the light of the sun, we are to reflect the light of Jesus Christ in our lives. Jesus is to be exemplified, demonstrated, manifested in our lives. We sing the song, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me," or in you. And so we're to be luminaries. Now he stated, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, those who are morally corrupt. And the only Bible a lot of people read, friends, the lives that we live before them. And so we're lights to the world. A light also guides. And we know that as we use a light to direct us in the dark. I'm always fascinated by airports. The pilots know exactly what's going on. Brother Johnson over there would. But those lights mean nothing to me, the blue and the others. If I were trying to land the plane, I'd probably land it over there in the area where they taxi down to the airstrip. But they can just zig and zag in there after dark and come into a large city and the lights everywhere. Of course, they are guided by instruments, but here's the lights of the airstrip that they follow, land the plane. There's an interesting song. It's in this book, "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning." If I remember correctly, that song was written by a man by the name of Bliss. And it's a result of a shipwreck. There was a ship that was coming into the harbor, and somebody forgot to keep the light on the shore aflame. And not having direction, the ship wrecked. And 19 lives were lost. And out of that tragedy came this song, "Let the Lord Lights Be Burning." If I had thought of it, I would ask David to sung that a while ago. And the idea is that we in the sea of life, we might say, are to be the beacon for others, that they see us and they can get direction as to how they are to live. Brethren, there's so much religious confusion and anarchy in the world because of the wrong kinds of signals that they're giving. And we need to show them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and manifest it in our conduct and our behavior. A light can also be as a warning. How many times have you traveled and here was a light, there's a wreck up ahead, and the lights were flashing, and you slowed down, or there's construction on the road, and how we see that constantly. And here is the warning lights, or here's a bridge out, or there's something that's happened. There's danger lies ahead. And we have these warning signals. We as Christians need to warn, to speak out, to inform as to the dangers along life's way. Now Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he said that they may see your good works. And I always enjoy studying words. Words have implications or import. And the Greeks had different words to show different degrees of activity or meaning. And this word good, you have the word agathos, and you have the word kalos. This word agathos means good in quality. But that isn't the one that Jesus used in Matthew 5. He used the word kalos. And this word kalos is not only good in quality, but it is winsome and beautiful and attractive. And what our Lord is telling us is that our works are winsome and attractive and beautiful and not just austere and cold. I think it's William Barclay talked about how many of us are cold and austere and hard in our deportment. Well, Jesus said that you'll see your good works and do what? He said, glorify not yourself, but glorify God. Let me just inject this for what it's worth. I've heard it through the years. Brethren used to say, and some still do, that we do things out of the church treasury, and there are things we are to do out of the church treasury. And they would say, though, instead of doing it individually, we do it out of the church treasury, and the church gets the glory for it. Well, the church is composed of people, us. That means we get the glory for it, I guess. The Bible doesn't teach give the glory to the church. The Bible teaches give the glory to God. And that's what we do in our lives. And in this conduct and activity of letting our light shine, God Almighty is glorified. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, and here's an interesting text. Peter says, "Ye are a chosen generation." Which means now that we are the chosen people of God. The church is. Christians are. "A royal or kingly priesthood." So we are kings and we are priests. Every Christian is a priest. And every Christian is royalty, is a king. In one way of speaking. "And a holy nation. A peculiar or a possessed or bought people." Now, what's the reason for this, Peter? that ye should show forth the praises. Now, my footnote has virtues. If you've got a revised version, it may say excellencies. That you may show forth the excellencies or the virtues or the praises of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Well, I skip down to verse 10. Who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We were once in darkness, now we're in light. And as children of light, in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, where Paul says, once you were walked in darkness, but now you walk in light, and you're the children of light. As we come out of the darkness into light, we are to show by conduct, by life, and proclamation, by teaching, the good things of God, the excellencies of God, the virtues of God. And when people look at us, they see Jesus Christ in us. Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul said, it is not me that liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. In Philippians 1, if I remember the text, Paul talked about the magnification of Jesus Christ in his body. And so, we have an influence in the world. What are the areas, brethren, in which we are to be adorned? Before I get into that, there's a text in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 that is an inspiration to me, a motivation to me as to becoming more and more like Jesus Christ in my life. And the more I preach the gospel, I see the great need, brethren, of impressing upon our minds the development of the person, of the character, after the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. I believe, and this is just my impression, my opinion, I believe that one of our weaknesses, not everybody's, but several of us, is that being a Christian is being just a member of the church. Now, indeed, that is so. I don't want to in any way diminish the importance of the church. Jesus built it, God purposed it, and salvation is in it. But what I want us to see is that we serve a living person, Jesus the Christ. And more as we live day by day, we are to grow and become like him as much as humanly possible. Now, look in the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And here is a transformation or a changing. The Greek word is metamorphosis. We hear a lot about it, that it's changing like a moth changes into a butterfly. And how beautiful that butterfly is. I'm fascinated, always have been, by butterflies, the design of them. For a long period of time, they were scarce. When I was growing up as a boy, they were everywhere. And here was a black one with white on it, and here was a yellow one with black on it, and here was a rusted color one. And the design on those butterflies, you'd see them on the flower, and you'd just stand there in awe looking at them. Well, there was a metamorphosis took place. And here we are out here in the world. We're stained with sin. Our hearts, our souls are marred by the filth of the flesh. And there's a change or a metamorphosis that takes place, a beautification, listen to me, an embellishment of Christ, where we become lovely in our conduct and our behavior. In verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, what happens as a result of that, Paul, are chains. There's your metamorphosis. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now that doesn't happen overnight. It's a continuous process. Here is the perfect one. And we're to strive to be as much like Jesus Christ as we possibly can. And brethren, that takes care of everyday life. Christianity is living daily in our all in various relationships, on the job, in the community, at home, and we'll talk about this in just a moment briefly. But here's the influence of a Christian. Here is the adorning of the doctrine of God. Now, in what areas is the gospel of Jesus Christ to be adorned? Number one is the community. We live among our neighbors and friends. Do they see consistency? Do they see devotion and consecration? Or do they see contradictions? And this is a problem that the Jew had that Paul addresses in Romans chapter 2. And it's a problem with some of us. But in Romans 2, beginning with verse 21, and if you have access to a Bible, read with me these two or three verses. In verse 21, Romans 2, "Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" Wouldn't that be hypocritical to say you shouldn't steal? That's like some preachers who preach you shouldn't commit adultery, and they're guilty while they're preaching it. Or a man who's saying that you shouldn't defraud, and he's defrauding. Or shouldn't lie, but he lies. He says, "When thou preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that says a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God." Now verse 24. "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." Here was the Gentile world, the pagan world, and here was the Jews who were the children of God, the chosen of God, and they boasted in the law, and we're God's favorite people. And they looked at him and they said, "Why, who you trying to kid? You don't live any better than we do." And brethren, if we're Christians, we've got a higher standard. We got a different philosophy. How in the world can we influence people out here when we are seemingly as miserable as they are? When there's not that glow, when there's not that vigor, when there's not that joy in our hearts. There's no way that we can have that appeal, that attractiveness to people. We become repulsive unto them. We turn them off instead of turning them on. When we don't have any more faith than they do. When we worry as much as they worry. When we have as much fear as they do. When we have as much doubt demonstrated as the doubt they have. When we use the same kind of foul language that they use, and we go to the same places, and there's not any difference in our lifestyle and theirs, why in the world should I want what you have? And so I believe we have an obligation in the community to make a difference. In Titus chapter 2, here's the domestic duties. The older women teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, verse 5, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed, spoken evil of. Now here's a Christian who has the meanest children on the block, most obnoxious, most rude, belligerent. And they see over there in this Christian home, there's all kinds of argumentation constantly taking place, and they're hollering back and forth, and they're using words that are unbecoming to a child of God, and then we can have influence and impact on their neighbors. Here's a woman who doesn't love her husband, or she doesn't love her children. That she doesn't, you know, they're there by themselves. They don't know where she is, and she's a Christian. The word of God is blasphemed. But also in the home, we're to embellish the gospel in 1 Peter chapter 3 and beginning with verse 1. A woman in this, the woman here is the Christian, and she has an unbelieving husband, and it could be the other way around as far as that goes. But likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if they obey not the word, they also may without the word, that is, without the nagging of the wife or constantly talking to her husband. You don't obey without the word of God, but you can obey without the mate constantly reminding you of it. That they may be won how? By the conversation or the behavior of the wives. While that is your husband, behold your what? Chaste behavior coupled with fear or reverence. While or whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning. Here's your word adorning. But in this case, not the outward adorning. You don't win your husband by just dressing up the outside and forgetting the inside. That doesn't mean that the wife isn't a dress for her husband. But Peter is saying here that you don't win your husband to Christ by just dressing up the outside and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Look at verse 4. But let it be that hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a quiet and meek spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now we want to win our mate. What's Peter say? Live before your mate properly. I want to tell you, brethren, that I don't know, when we consider that an unbelieving mate, for instance, a husband, doesn't see much devotion or dedication out of the believing spouse, that the church, as far as interest goes, is just minimal. How in the world can one ever change the life and heart of a husband or an unbelieving mate like that? If I've got an unbelieving mate, I need to do all I can. He's going to be looking at me. He knows me or she does better than anybody. And they can see the hypocrisy, the inconsistency, and the lack of sincerity on my part. I read this story over in Paducah, Texas, several years ago, long time ago. There was a gospel meeting, and I think it was on Sunday morning, but here was an elderly gentleman came down and wanted to obey the gospel. It might have been Sunday night. And after the service, after the dismissal, here came a woman, wrinkled face, up in years, tears running down her cheeks. And she said, "Brother Starnes, I prayed for this to happen for many, many years. And sometimes I felt like giving up." Said, "My prayers have been answered. I kept coming. I attend all the service of the church. And now I believe it's paid off." And whenever you get an opportunity, you tell others, women who have unbelieving husbands, that they don't quit, that they don't give up, that they hang right in there. There's an exemplification of what Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 3. Live righteously and godly before our mate. If he wants to go to the dance hall on Saturday night, what influence can I have on him if I'm not there with him? If he wants to go out here to a bar and I go along with him and keep him company, what kind of influence is that on him? And I never forget a woman down in Mississippi. He wasn't a member of the church, and he was sort of an irreligious fellow. And the boys, they got up big enough, and they, you know how sometimes it goes, they didn't want to come to service. They didn't want to go. It's like they don't want to go to school. And he said, well, if they don't want to go, they don't have to go. She said, oh, yes, they do. Well, he said, no, they don't. Well, she said, I know they do. And so it was back and forth. And she said to him, and I always remember this. She said, they're going to church or I'm going back to my parents. Now, you make up your mind, Buster. I don't think she called him Buster. But was she right? Indeed, she was right. What has she given in? I don't know what's happened with them after over the years. But I know here's a woman who stood her ground, and she meant every word, and those boys kept coming to church. If it hadn't meant anything to her, he could have seen it. I don't know whether he ever obeyed the gospel or not. But we can embellish the doctrine of God in our homes, and then we embellish it in the church. I appreciate, brethren, appreciate you who are able to keep the church going. And here you are in attendance. There's other things you could be doing. You're here because this is the most important thing in your life. But what if you decided, well, I'm not coming tonight. I'm just going to stay home. And this one and the other ones and other ones. And we'd have maybe a dozen. And if everybody felt that way, wouldn't have anybody. And what kind of church would we have? And that's what's happened to a lot of denominational churches, brethren. And I'm sorry to say that in some churches of Christ, it looked like it's heading that direction. They can't have a Sunday night service. If they have a crowd, they're going to have to eat. Or they're going to have to entertain somebody. And because of you, the church can be spiritual. The church can be energetic and enthusiastic, and it can function and it can do its work. And we can have classes, we can have gospel meetings, we can have programs, we can come together, and we can do the work of the Lord. And you contribute to that, and thank God for you. I appreciate brethren who are dedicated to the cause of Christ. But now, let's say we don't come. We just show up once on Sunday, and we're able to come more, but we don't do it because we just don't want to. That's what it's all about. We just don't want to. We don't like it, tell you the truth. We just don't like it. We're bored. If we want to be honest with ourselves, we're bored with it. And so we don't come. And our heart gets that way. And we've got to change our lives and change our hearts. Look at what we got. We got the hope of life everlasting. We got the promises of God. And friends, it's worth whatever it costs in order to gain the crown of life in the after a while. In Bowling Green, Kentucky, and then I've got to quit. There was a family that lived across the catty corner from us. And then on the other corner over here was a family, they weren't anything religiously, as I remember. But the family lived at the catty corner, they were at their service every time. Dependable as could be. Well, they were going to move to Florida, and they sold their house to another family in the same congregation. But that other family, they only came Sunday morning. And the neighbors said, you don't think they're not watching? They said they don't seem to be as interested in the church as the Jenkinses did were when they lived over there, are they? And they saw that. And you know, friend, I believe this, and you agree with me, if it's worth being a member of, it's worth putting my best into. And if it's not, then forget it. either be one that goes all out or just get out and forget it. I believe it's worth it. I think that's true in anything. I think that's true in business. What kind of business would you have? How would your boss feel about it if we treated his business like sometimes we do the church of the Lord? The church just gets the back burner sometimes. It's not important, and we don't feel any compunction of conscience to come. It's sort of an optional matter, and if we feel a little tired, we don't come, but we go on to work that way, feeling tired. We take an aspirin, we go on. Comes to church, we report in, I'm sick, and sometimes we are sick. But many times it's an excuse. Embellishing the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in the audience tonight and you're not a Christian, as we sing this song, if you're subject to heaven's invitation, would you come? Say, I want to obey the gospel. I want to be baptized into Christ, to be washed in his blood. If you're an unfaithful child of God, I don't know who's in the audience, and you've alienated yourself from Jehovah, broken the covenant, then why not come back tonight and be restored to fellowship with God that's been severed by sin? Why not now? Altogether we stand.